No. If you don't have a Bible, slip a hand up. We want to have you have a Bible to follow along. And if the guys want to come forward, we will continue our worship with offering. You guys got to remind me. I don't normally do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather. And Lord, as we continue our worship now with our offerings, would you receive it, Lord? Multiply it. Give wisdom on how to allocate that to the needs in this community. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, these guys are doing that. I'll kill some time. Everybody have a good Christmas. Good New Year. Christmas was like, I've kind of lost some time here. Good morning, I'll say that. I'm grateful to be back in fellowship with my brothers and sisters for our first service of 2021. You guys excited? It's 2021. I've seen a bunch of challenges on social media to post something positive from 2020, and I'm so tempted to put my COVID test up there, but I know that's not what people are looking for. But thank you to Sean and Jim, who faithfully taught the word as I was recovering. I appreciate that. Appreciate that they were able to fill in and do that faithfully. So they say that hindsight is 20/20. Meaning that you can only fully understand an event having gone through it. An experience gives us the perspective and the full picture to reflect back upon the totality of it. And there may be some truth in that statement. I certainly hope there are things that you learned in 2020. There are certainly things that I learned in 2020. But one of the things I noticed kind of predominantly in this past year is I've seen so many opinions of man presented passionately as fact that then have been proven later to be found false. People so confident, so self-righteous about things that they think they know but don't. And I defined self-righteous just so we can look at that, because I know nobody in this church knows what that means or that it doesn't really apply, but I want you to understand what we're talking about. Self-righteous, having or characterized by a certainty, especially an unfounded one, that one is totally correct or morally superior and that other people are wrong. The Apostle Paul has much to say about that topic. In fact, the book of Romans, which we'll be beginning today, has much to say about the difference between self-righteousness and the righteousness of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, says this, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." Now, when I was reading that earlier, it was like, wait a minute, let me back up. "But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come." Because when I'm reading through this list, men will be lovers of themselves. Ding, 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 ding. I'm seeing that all over. Lovers of money, check. Boasters, absolutely. So I see this list and it's like, this is today. This is like what we're living in. So what does it say? The last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. So just kind of refocus our attention on this list again, because it says these are the things that we're going to see in the last days. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control. Anybody seeing any of this anywhere? Let's leave it in 2020. But brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, this describes, this is like the sign of the times. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Check out verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think verse 7 is the pandemic of our time. It's consequences greater than any that can come from a physical virus. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he goes on in verse 8 and says, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproving concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Meaning truth will ultimately be revealed. And it's my desire, guys, as we start 2021, more than ever, that we equip you with truth here. That you would know not just what you believe, but why you believe it. And be able to explain it. Not just be able to understand it, but be able to articulate it to a world around you. But also with that, to challenge you. To challenge you to take it beyond the head knowledge of always learning and taking things in and making it one of the heart, where your heart would then give cause to application, so that these truths go beyond just this argument of being right and wrong, and you realize through application and understanding that this is life and death. And these words bring life, eternal life. So, kind of readying ourselves to go through this journey through the book of Romans. Anybody ever read the book of Romans before, all the way through? Yeah, most people, when I talk about, hey, we're going to start the book of Romans, they're all excited. Because they've heard the Romans Road, or they've read, you know, the first chapter and the 12th chapter and all of that, and maybe some of their very favorite verses come out of the book of Romans. But there's so much in the book of Romans. I know people that have read it multiple times and they think, well, you know, it just kind of seems to get harder in some ways. And I've taught through it multiple times, but as we begin this together, I'm excited, I'm intimidated, and I'm encouraged to have the opportunity to do it together. I would encourage you guys, next month we're going to be starting our sermon-based small groups, and the discussion and exploration portion of those groups will increase your understanding of the book of Romans. It's we don't just repeat kind of what we've gone over on Sundays, but we go deeper. And we go down some of those rabbit trails or different things, you know, points of discussion that come up, and examine other scriptures. So encourage you guys to engage yourself in that. Anybody here ever climb a little rabbit trail? Mount Katahdin? I know some of you have. I've done it with some of you. Anybody ever do it more than once? I think Mount Katahdin is an amazing piece of God's creation. But it's one I think we take for granted because it's sort of in our backyard. It's accessible. You can do it in a day trip. Those of you that have done it know that it takes just as long to get down it as it does to get up it. But one of the things about familiarity, particularly with a mountain like that, is you can underestimate the difficulty. You can underestimate the risk involved in doing it. Mount Katahdin is a place where the weather can change rapidly. The terrain can actually change fairly rapidly. And since the 1930s, I think over 60 people have died climbing Mount Katahdin. In fact, more than one have died this year up at Katahdin. But climbing Mount Katahdin is an experience that can change your life. It can. You know, for some people, it's just not that big a deal. For some people, it's kind of one of the biggest achievements that they'll ever make. The book of Romans, I sort of feel like this morning as we get ready that I'm like standing at the base of Mount Katahdin with you guys. And we're looking at this huge thing that we're going to do together. Before we do, I want to give you kind of an admonition that this won't be easy as we go through it. And I have no idea what kind of pace we're going to take and how quickly we're going to go through it. But my desire is that we have understanding of it, that we may have application of these things. And you may have to actually take notes. This is my, pay attention as we go through it. And take notes. And review it through the week. And things that you don't understand, actually take the time to look them up. And this week, if I ever get through the introduction, verses 16 and 17 in the first chapter, I encourage you to go through those this week and look up every word if you need to. Because that's sort of the theme or the emphasis of the entire book. So I encourage you guys to do that. And I'll actually, you know what? Something else I'll say about this book. When I talk about doing the book of Romans, some of you guys have got friends, some of you guys have got relatives or coworkers that are stuck in certain sins. And when I say I'm teaching in the book of Romans, they're like, oh good, pastor's going to address this or pastor's going to address that. So here's what I want to encourage you folks. In the next week, we won't make it that far next week, but in the next week, you go through and you read chapters 1, 2, and 3, say as far as verse 19 in chapter 3. Okay? And then all those sins that you want the church to hit, read through that and find yourself in there. Because really, it's the first three chapters of Romans that causes us to see our need for the righteousness of God. My need for the righteousness of God. Your need. We're all in that section. Okay? There aren't just certain things or certain groups of people or certain sins that are highlighted. We're all there. So, I said that was an encouragement, right? Yeah, I hope so. I want you to do it. If you miss a week when we're going through Romans, I know life gets busy and we travel, especially this time of year, we try to get out of Maine. If you miss a week, I actually want to encourage you to go back and watch it online so you don't miss what the Holy Spirit is doing with us as a church. Because I'll say this, if you do those things, if you pay attention, if you take notes, if you look things up, if you read ahead, and there's nothing wrong with having to read ahead in multiple translations so you can kind of wrap your head around what we're going to be talking about, like preparing yourself ahead of time. If you do that, and if you miss a week, and then you catch up, I promise you, it will change your life. The book of Romans will change it. The book of Romans will change our church. Corporately and individually, this will change us. Does that sound like a kind of a good goal for 2021? There's a whole bunch of good goals in 2021 in this book, too. So look things up, take notes. If you don't get it on the first go-around, don't give up. Don't just like, whatever. Like, dig in and see what it is. If you don't know, ask. Talk to one another. Talk to me afterwards. Join a small group. Do that. That's perfect atmosphere for that. It's unintimidating. So Peter, you guys know the Apostle Peter, right? Spent time with Jesus, hung out with Jesus, years with Jesus, had an incredible understanding. He had some interesting things to say about Paul and the things that Paul wrote. So I said introduction, but it's big introduction, but it's important. What I'd really like to do as an introduction is go through the whole life of Paul. Kind of like, here's how we started here, he was brought up, trained up, here's what he did, here's this incredible encounter with Jesus, and now we got the book of Romans. But I'm going to try not to do that. 2 Peter chapter 3, I do want to read this. This is Peter saying, and this is right after his section where he writes about the coming day of the Lord. Okay, so we started off with end time stuff, and now Peter says this, and so, dear friends, while you are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to be found living peaceful lives. So that's instruction for us today. Living peaceful lives that are pure and blameless in his sight. And remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. I don't know if you have been like me at all in this last year where we're looking at this world rapidly changing around us and say, Lord, enough is enough. Would you please, Jesus, just come back. Rescue us. Take us out of here. And it's so important to remember that every day the Lord tarries, that's so other people can get saved. That's grace and mercy. And that's also responsibility for us to share the good news, share the hope that's within us. Okay, so he says, while we're waiting, understand, have patience. It gives people more time to be saved. And this is what our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. And I love it when I bring up the name of Paul, because when I, if I were to ask each one of you individually, what's your impressions of Paul? What do you think of Paul? There's generally different characterizations. Oftentimes women have a different opinion of Paul than men. Sometimes more mature Christians, I'm not categorizing, but new Christians, maybe they know a little bit of the writings of Paul. Other people that have gotten into the depths of what Paul has written maybe have a different impression of him. But this is what Peter says about Paul. The writings of Paul are not just the ramblings of some old Pharisee, right? And they're not the opinions of a politician or a blogger or a self-proclaimed expert in anything and everything. Peter says that Paul, first of all, is our deeply beloved brother. Right? He loves us, we love him. He's kind of a treasure, is what he's saying about him back then. And the things that he writes are written with wisdom, but not his own wisdom. He's saying the things that Paul writes are written with wisdom from above, given to him from God himself. So just that, like as we get ready to read this book, that should focus our attention. Right? This is kind of a big deal, what we're getting ready to embark on. And I love verse 16. The next verse gives me a tremendous amount of comfort. Check out what Peter says about Paul. Speaking of these things in all of his letters, you know what, guys? Some of his comments are hard to understand. That's what Peter says about the writings of Paul. Man, he's a treasure. He's a beloved brother, and he has wisdom straight from God. But you know what? Some of the things that he writes, I just don't get it on the first go around. They're hard to understand, he says. He goes on and he says, and because of that, those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture, and this will result in their destruction, he says. You already know these things, dear friends, so be on guard. Then you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter says, the stuff Paul writes, you might not get it on the first pass. Some of it's difficult to understand. So it's made it possible that as other people talk about the writings of Paul or other people write about the writings of Paul, it's possible for them to take some of the things that he's written and spoken about and twist them, trying to make them say things different from what they mean, different from what Paul was trying to communicate when he wrote them. And it's not going to end well for them, he says in verse 17. So I want to pray. And then we'll launch off on our adventure, okay? Father, Lord, I'm excited about this, as we are and should be every book of the Bible. But, Lord, this was written that we would know. This was written that we would have the good news of the gospel and be able to share it. So, Lord, these very things that I've spoken, would you do them in us? Lord, would you change our lives? Change my life. Lord, change the life of this church. As this book goes through us, as we read these things, Lord, would you have them affect us and speak the things into our heart that you desire to say and for us to hear? We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, big long introduction. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll stall out in verse 1 for a little while. But verse 1 starts out, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So in his opening line of this letter, Paul introduces himself to the Christians in Rome. most of the other letters of Paul, you know, most of the New Testament was written by Paul, and most of the other letters that we have were written by Pastor Paul. And Pastor Paul was writing back to churches that he planted, churches that he's greeting, churches that he's trying to encourage, churches that he's trying to correct, churches that maybe proposed questions to him, and he's just responding back with answers to questions that had been presented to him. But Romans is entirely different. Paul didn't start the church in Rome, nor had he visited this church yet. And when he's writing this church, he'd probably been a pastor for about 20 years. That scene on the Damascus Road, we'll touch that a little bit later, but where he had that incredible encounter with Jesus was probably 25 years before this. So he's in the city of Corinth as he's writing this. And you guys know, if you've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that the church in Corinth was kind of a messed up church, right? They had all kinds of sexuality issues. They had issues with gifts of the Spirit and abuses of those. They'd show up for communion, you know, with the bread and the wine, and some of them would get drunk on the wine even. So Paul is in this city, and he's kind of seeing these things, and I'm sure this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but I'm sure that sort of set the framework. I've wanted to go to Rome. I'm planning to go to Rome. But if I don't make it, what are the things that I would say? What is the gospel that you need to have in your hands if I don't get there? And that's kind of the book of Romans. What would come out of my mouth given the opportunity, or if I'm not given the opportunity? And it's 16 chapters long. And that may take us a while to get through. But he starts out, you know, and books then would have been written on scrolls, maybe a single scroll or multiple scrolls. So he starts off with Paul, right? The person receiving this, they know who they are. They don't need their name there. But they also, Paul doesn't want them to have to unwind the whole thing to see who it is. You know, if it's like when I write a letter today, I'll write your name there and I'll sign mine at the bottom or even an email. And it's easy for us to just, oh, it's from whoever. And if we don't know who it's from, maybe you toss it. But he starts off saying who he is. And then at the end where we would sign our name, chapter 16, you don't have to turn there, but there's this incredibly long list of names. He names out, it's like 26 or 29 names, and then refers to others, over 30 people. You remember I said Paul didn't plant this church? Paul didn't go to this church? Paul had never been to this church. But he knows or knows of, has personal relationship with over 30 people that are attending this church. It's like I said, there's a bunch of things as we go through this book that I hope kind of challenge us in this new year. These are people that Paul made relationship with throughout his ministry and other places and different things that he could name 30 people. When I look at our church, and so I don't want you to raise hands, but just kind of like a mental self-challenge. And I know for some of you, this is way harder than for others, but do you know the names of 30 people that attend the church that you attend? You know, we talk about doing this together and going through life together and supporting each other and encouraging each other. And just the idea of that, like a small group, that's an awesome way to like know 10 people, just like that. And form relationship with them and actually know them. And for some of us, that's really, really hard. Like, you're kind of putting yourself out there to introduce yourself to somebody instead of just maybe walking in on worship and splitting right after. But it comes with the benefit and blessing of relationship throughout the year. So that's not an admonition, or it's not a something to condemn, but it's an encouragement and kind of a challenge this year that you'd be able to name more names. You'd be able to form more relationships in this church. So, anyway, where were we? Romans, right? Paul, he says who it is, and then he says a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Anybody got a Bible that says something other than bondservant? What's it say? Just servant. Anything else? Slave. I understand why most of your translations don't say slave in 2021. Slave, though, when you think of the word slave, I mean, most of our Bibles don't have that in there for multiple reasons. Excuse me. Forced labor, forced servitude. It meant something different then than what it meant in this country years and years ago, or what it means in this country today. But I want you to see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing to this church, he identifies himself as a bondservant. Slave is not a term that we use to, servant, maybe we're more familiar with that, but bondservant is not a term that we use frequently today. So I encourage you guys to take notes. Maybe you didn't come prepared to do that today, but Exodus chapter 21, you guys can look that up during the week. It really kind of explains this idea of bondservant and what that means, what that was, just kind of in brief, because that whole chapter goes through a whole bunch of stuff. Back then, if you owed a debt, say, you owed a debt that you couldn't pay, you might become a servant of somebody or a slave to somebody. And you would work for a period of 6 years, and kind of no matter where that debt was at the end of the time, that was the max you could serve. You'd serve for 6 years, and then at the end of that time, you were set free, and your debt was freed. However, there was occasion where maybe you went to somebody, and your master actually treated you really, really well. And you went there because you had this debt to pay. You went there kind of in this forced labor type of situation. But then as you served and relationship was formed and they cared for you and they gave you a place to live and all that, you then had the freedom to leave, but then made a choice and said, you know what, I actually love my master. And I'm no longer doing this out of obligation, but out of relationship. And I want to choose to stay. Can you imagine that? But it was like some masters were that good. And they provided, and maybe that servant or slave then had a family there and different things and said, you know, I love my master, and they're good to me, and they take care of me, and I want to stay. And then it was a matter of choice. I'm choosing to serve this person out of a motivation of love. Or care. So then the master, you can read about it in that chapter, but they would go through this process where they would actually take an awl and put it through the ear and put an earring on there. And that would identify that this is not a forced labor situation, but you've pledged your life to serve this master. You're a bond servant or a bond slave by choice. And that's what Paul's saying is my service to God is not a forced labor type of situation. I'm not a slave. I'm a bondservant. I choose to lay my life down and serve my master out of love because of my master is so good to me. So again, Exodus chapter 21, you can read about that. This is sort of where, I said I wasn't going to go through the whole life of Paul, but this is sort of where I think that bondservant heart was established. On the road to Damascus, the book of Acts kind of tells much of the story of Paul. But he's on this journey, right? It says, verse 3, Acts chapter 9, says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, Paul had a name change, and I won't get into all of that. Saul, Saul, Saul meant requested one. He had status back then. And Paul actually means little. So, interesting. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? If you're watching online, you can't see it, but it's in red. Jesus is speaking. And he said, who are you, Lord? That's how he addresses this voice. That's how he addresses Jesus. Shut it off or I'm going to sing happy birthday to you. I'm Jesus, the voice says, right? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And then check out this. Verse 6, so he, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, right? First of all, he addresses him as Lord, boss, master, this voice that he hears. Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. Now, Again, I don't want to go through the whole life of Paul, but this scenario, do you remember Paul was on a journey, I said. Paul was on a mission. You remember what Paul was doing? He's rounding up Christians to kill them. So he not just does he have an assigned job to do, he's actually in the middle of doing it. He's planning his own way. He's doing this thing. And then he has this encounter with Jesus. And right in the middle of doing this other thing, he has this encounter with Jesus, and his response is, Lord, I'm doing this thing, but what do you want me to do? That's kind of the heart of a bondservant. My life is no longer my own. Master, what is it that you have for me to do? So this is 25 years before the book of Romans. But it completely changed Paul. Okay? So Paul, a bondservant. That's who's writing this. A bondservant by choice to the master of Jesus Christ. No longer a Pharisee, no longer a slave or a bond slave to a religious system or to a church. Understand that as we read the book of Romans. Paul's saying, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of him. He's the center of my life. Called to be an apostle. Anybody see anything about the letters there, a little funky on the screen, italicized? That means that the original people transcribing this added those words, added those letters to mess us up. Not really. I mean, they did it to glean understanding, to help us understand in theory, but I think we miss things sometimes, or they change things sometimes. I'm not telling you to cross them out, but I might have. They're added. Okay, so in your head as you read this, just understand, Paul by choice is serving Jesus. I'm a bondservant of Jesus, but then I'm called an apostle. In the service of Jesus, I've been given a calling. I've been appointed a task. Different places in the scriptures say some are called to be teachers, some are called to be pastors, some called to be apostles. Some are called to pour concrete. Some are called to teach. Some are called to be law enforcers. Some are called to be moms. Some are called to be dads. Being a missionary is not a higher calling than selling vacuum cleaners. We all have different callings by the Lord that we're supposed to be bondservants in that calling. And we're separated from all this other mess and all this other junk to the gospel of God. That's Paul's introduction. There's like some huge things in this. Oh, wait a minute. Separated to the gospel of God. I want you to understand that too. Gospel means good news, right? And he's saying, separated to the gospel or the good news of God. I mean, think about somebody cheery. You know, like we were actually listening to the radio earlier this week, driving in the car, driving in the truck, whatever. And we're listening, and the radio says, and now stay tuned for the good news. And I'm, what? And I realize it's 2021. Maybe things are changing. But it was like a two-minute news broadcast of just good news. It's like, wow, this is really refreshing. So somebody that is like full of good news, say Nick, right? Isn't that, you guys think of that? Separated to the gospel of Nick. Doesn't quite have the same impact. You start looking on your phone while I'm preaching, I'm going to call on you too. So, separated to the gospel of God. Just understand the magnitude of that, okay? The creator of you, the creator of the heavens and earth. And we're about to launch into, and we're called to be separated to the good news of God. Now, I don't know about you, and I don't even want you to necessarily reflect on you. But he goes on, because he says this is what he is, right? And then what she promised before through the prophets of the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so like we live in an environment where everybody's seeking things new and the latest, greatest, coolest, and Paul's saying this is not brand new stuff. This is prophesied of from the prophets of old and the Holy Scriptures. Verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, right? Jesus, fully God, fully man, born of the flesh, born of the seed of David. And then he goes on, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So, fully man, born of the seed of David, validated as deity, validated 100% as God by the resurrection of the dead. Check this out. Through him, we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. So I said some of these things are tough to understand. I don't want to drag you through single verses all the time, but I don't want to miss a whole lot as we go through it. So at the end of this, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. He says, he's called to be an apostle, but we're the called of Jesus Christ. So I said, I don't want you necessarily to have to put yourself through this torment. But me, when I look back, if that's true of me, and this is the good news, the gospel of God. So if this is true of me and I'm the called of Jesus Christ, at the end of 2020, if I'm looking at my job description, all of the things that I thought were so important in 2020, maybe that I argued about or fought about or wrote about or thought, you know, all of this stuff, but this says this is my calling. I'm the called of Jesus Christ. Like, how would my job evaluation on that look? Because that's what matters. That's what I'm called to do. I do a lot of other things, but this is what I'm called to do. This is Christian. This is what you're called to do. How much time did I spend doing other things that distracted from my call? How much time did I spend doing things that added to my call? I'm not throwing dirt on the last year. I really want you to, like, as we go through this, what's this next year going to look like? Like, this book, he promised that this would change me and it would change our church. So what does that look like? How do I get there? This says we're the called of Jesus Christ. But then it says, through him we've received grace. I encourage you guys to like write things down and look things up. Through him, who's him? Again, back up a verse. Verse 4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, so through Jesus, we've received grace. Do we know what grace is? I think we do, but like, have you looked it up? There's all kinds of cliche, cute, like, difference between grace and mercy and all that, right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's cool. I was going to actually do a little slide on that, but do we even understand that? Where's my outlaws? You guys understand, right? Those of you that have stood before a judge, you know, maybe you've been charged with a crime years ago, different life, right? Charged with a crime, maybe, well, okay, not you, but somebody's been charged with a crime in a federal court. And there's mandatory minimums. I used to work in the federal court. And you'd write up this whole social history background on this person and all of the things that maybe led up to them doing this. And then all the aggravating factors, all the mitigating factors, the good news, the bad news about their life and all that. But even in that, there was mandatory minimums in the sentence. So mercy is you go to a courtroom, you are guilty, and you're found guilty by a jury. And now you're standing before the judge and there's a mandatory minimum sentence of 20 years for that crime. So what are you going to get? 20, right? As a minimum, maybe 20 plus. And you go in front of the judge and he says, Greg, you stand before this court guilty. The mandatory minimum sentence for this crime is 20 years in prison. But for whatever reason, I'm going to give you 10 years. That's mercy. Right? I completely deserve 20 years plus, but I've been given less than what I deserve. I've been shown mercy. 10 years. You'll be out in like a week now, I think, under a sentencing laws, but that's mercy. Grace is Greg standing before the court, and that judge looks at him and he says, you know what, the mandatory minimum sentence is 20 years, and I'm not going to give you 20 years. I'm not going to give you 10 years. In fact, I'm taking your charges away. They're gone. And I want you to come live in my house. In fact, I'm going to adopt you. I want you to take my name. And you're going to have an inheritance. Because now you're part of my family. That's grace. That's a small picture of grace. So as we read the book of Romans, it says, through Jesus, we've received grace. That's what we get in Jesus. So if that's, I want to know what that is. I am so sick of everything that we heard about in 2021. If I'm entitled to something, I want every ounce of it from the Lord. So I want to know what that is. What is grace? Through Jesus and apostleship. I'm called to represent. For obedience to the faith among all the nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, remember, he hadn't been there yet. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get through this, but check that out. Beloved of God. You know, we can go through these first three chapters of Romans, and you will find yourself in there, in need of the righteousness of God. And I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to convince you of your need for salvation, but I'll tell you what, that really isn't that tough of a job. For me to go through your life and point out that you're a sinner. There's a holy God and he sets a standard and you can't meet it. That's not that tough. I mean, some of you will argue and debate that and fight that and all that. But for most of us, this is a harder thing to understand. That you are beloved of God. Precious in the sight of God. Even if you're not teaching in Sunday school, although I think he favors them. No, that's just me. I highly favor them. At your worst day, as a sinner, he sent his son to die for you. You are beloved of God, not performance-based. It's not based on you, it's based on him. Isn't that an incredible thing? To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Again, there's the italics there. Like that garbage is added. Not called to be saints. Not like, this is a goal I'm setting for you. And as soon as miracles are performed in your name and so many people pray to you or whatever, religion is set up. He's saying you guys are saints. Is that crazy? Saint Tasha. Saint Susan. Next time you fill out a job application, you can claim that title. Saint Nicholas. You won't get the job, but create an interesting conversation. I wish we had a Bernard here. Wouldn't that be cool? Saint Bernard. You think of yourself as a saint? Did you get up this morning and think, oh, I got to go to church? I'm a saint. God does. You're his beloved. You're called saints. That's amazing. Grace to you, he says, and peace. And that's Pastor Chuck Smith used to call them the Siamese twins of the New Testament. They always go together, always in this order. Because you have to fully understand and know the grace of God before you can ever be at peace with God and have the peace of God. It was the Hebrew greeting and the Jewish greeting combined together. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Writing to the church in Rome, Rome was insane. Rome was a crazy place, a cultural place. And in that crazy cultural, sinful haven, there was this church with this huge opportunity to stand out and be separated to God and to have good news of the gospel of God, to present truth in a black, dark world. And they stood out. They were known for it throughout the whole world. And Paul says, I thank God for that. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer. Excuse me. My voice isn't used to two services. You know why I think he wrote this? Is God is my witness, I'm praying for you. I think Paul knew how easy it was. You know, like after church, one of you guys comes up to me and talks to me and says, hey, pastor, this is going on in my life. And you explain the situation. And I can't, it's so easy to say, okay, I'll pray for you. And then I turn around and some kid spills something over here. And then this happens and I clean that up, or I do this or I do that. And then I walk out and phew. And he's saying, God is my witness. I'm actually praying for you guys. That's why I encourage you guys, when you gather together and somebody makes a request and somebody makes known a need, pray for them right then. You know, just do it and continue to pray for them later. Check this out, 2021, even if you're not in church, when they tell you, go ahead and pray. You can pray outside of church. Make the request known. Pray together right then. Do that thing. Make it one of your 30 people you're going to get to know. And pray with them. But this church that was doing so good in this environment, I kind of think this was part of the reason, maybe. Paul's saying, I've been faithful, as God is my witness, to pray for you without ceasing. So here's another encouraging thing for 2021. Would you guys please do that? 2021, pray for this church without ceasing. Pray for your leadership. Pray for me. I need it. As we approach this new year, would you pray for each other? I mean, you are the church, right? Not this. Actually, yeah, pray for the building too. It stays together. We're kind of piecing it here and there. But imagine that if we were all faithful to pray for our church and pray for each other in this coming year. Paul says it made a huge difference in Rome. Their testimony is known worldwide. We're reading this thousands of years later. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Paul's saying, I don't want you to think that I haven't wanted to come. I've wanted to come. I've tried to come. And you know the cool thing? He's writing this from Corinth, right? And he's convinced that I'm coming. And he's writing this, hey, here's what's happening. And I'm going to make my way to you. But even in that, you guys that know the end of the story, Paul ultimately makes it to Rome, but not in the way that he planned. Right? He made it as part of a prisoner transport because he appealed this sentence to Caesar, and he ultimately makes it to Rome as a prisoner through a storm, a shipwreck, gets bitten by a snake, the whole deal. I'm sure that's not the way Paul envisioned things going. Anybody ever have that, something like that happen? Anybody lived through the last year? Didn't go how we expected it to go, did it? Check it out, though. That I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. And then verse 11, because I think this is super important, too. For as long, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. Because this is a two-sided coin. Remember, I talked to you guys about in Hebrews where it says, don't forsake the fellowship of the saints. Every pastor beats you with that about, you know, don't skip church. But right before that, it says, here's why. So that you would gather together and stir up love and good works. That your gathering would have an effect on one another. Paul's talking about that here. For as I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that there would be benefit and blessing as I come and I share the gospel of God with you, so that you may be established. And then verse 12 says, that is, that I may be encouraged together, you're making me dizzy, Jim, with you by the mutual faith. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't see the end there. Both of you and me. You'd be amazed at what bounces around up here. That I may be encouraged together. Right? So I want to come and I want to share the word with you, that you may be established, that you may grow, that we may add some strength to your walk, is what he's saying. But also, that I might be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me, that our gathering together and our fellowship together would affect us both for encouragement, for strength, for all these things. It's not just a one-sided relationship. That's another blessing and benefit of the small groups, gang. So I want to impart to you that I may be encouraged. Paul's desire was to visit them, not just to give to them, but to receive as well. Because Paul realized that by their mutual faith, there was something mutually beneficial in that. Verse 13, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So, another 2021 challenge. Paul says, I intended to come to you, and I've been hindered. I've tried, and there's been roadblocks. In fact, now I've even prayed about it. If you look at the rest of the story of Paul from the other scriptures, we see that he was actually warned by the Holy Spirit of things that were to come. That, Paul, if you go there, there's going to be some stuff that's going to happen. But he says, as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach. I'm ready. So like 2020 didn't look like you thought it was going to look. We had no idea what this next year brings. We do know we have the opportunity to have our lives changed individually and corporately as a church. And that would be my encouragement, is that this week as you're praying for your church and you're praying for your pastor and you're praying for one another, that you'd say this prayer as well. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to be the called of Jesus Christ. As a teacher, as a mail carrier, as whatever it is that you do, that you're ready to take on this title that he's given you, to take on this call that he's placed on you, to understand that you're beloved by God. Whether you feel like it or not, he calls you a saint. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Now, you might read that, and this is the Apostle Paul, and ask, why would he be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? You know, and it might be different then than it is now. He's going into Rome, this cultural center of the world at the time. And he's professing a Savior that was crucified on a cross. Maybe someone could be ashamed of that. How about us? In the world that we live in today. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why would I be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But I will say, I forget what I said first service, the beginning of this service, all that. When I mention that I'm teaching the book of Romans, and people say, oh good, he's going to hit this or he's going to hit that. Because the church has a certain agenda, or people have a certain agenda against particular people or particular sins. I can see being ashamed of that. again, Paul starts out and he says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, not of religion, not of anything else other than a person, other than God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for, what's it say? Everyone. Not just the people in Romans chapter 1, but the people in Romans chapter 2, and the people in Romans chapter 3. For everyone who believes, not just who looks like me, who acts like me, who votes like me, who walks like me, who talks like me. It's the power of salvation for everyone who believes. The prerequisite, the requirement, that they believe. God will not withhold salvation from the one who believes. Verse 17, for in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not faith to works, not faith to learning, not faith to anything else. Starts with faith, ends with faith. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Now that again, I don't want to stagnate, but I don't want to miss. I mentioned being in a courtroom at the beginning of this. And you would think the righteousness of God, being a holy God, like how could I even possibly be saved? It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteous God, a holy God. If the holy righteous God is sitting in that seat as a judge, he can't just forgive sin unrighteously. That wouldn't be right. He can't just say, you know what? I know you did all these things, and you're guilty, and it's okay. That's not justice. That is not righteousness. I spoke earlier of mercy in a courtroom and described mercy as not receiving punishment that we deserved, grace receiving something that we didn't deserve. But God is righteous and God is holy, and he can't just declare you innocent or forgiven without a righteous basis for the forgiveness of your sin. That righteous basis is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God already sent that sentence or that standard or that minimum punishment for sin. If you stick with us through the book of Romans, a few chapters ahead of this, it says this, for the wages of sin is death. The price to be paid, the cost for having sin, the cost for being included anywhere from Romans 1:1 to Romans 3:19 in that section, I hope you read this week. The cost of that, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only righteous thing to be done with a sinner is to be put to death, because that's the cost that God has given to the cost of sin, the punishment for sin. Death, eternal separation from God in a place called hell. If you're a sinner, that's the price that you ultimately will pay, but for, unless, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unless you receive the gospel of Christ. God made a way, God made a righteous way for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel or good news of Christ, that God made a way for Jesus to be your substitute, taking your sin upon himself, dying in your place, the righteous for the unrighteous. Providing God a righteous basis for forgiveness. because Jesus died for us, if we believe, if we place our faith and trust in his righteousness and not our own self-righteousness. If we allow Jesus to take our place, then the righteousness of God is in us rather than what condemns us. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is bigger than Katahdin, isn't it? Yeah. I'm so excited. Guys, read ahead. We won't make it that far, but read through chapter 3, verse 19. Go through these two verses, 16 and 17, because it really sets the foundation for the book, sort of the key of the book. Look up each word if you need to, please. This is just a challenge and encouragement. It will change your life, I promise you. Okay, let's pray, and I will get you out of here. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this book and the challenge of it. Lord, you don't call us to easy. You call us to be a bondservant, to serve you, that our lives would no longer be our own, but Lord, out of love, we'd serve you in a way that affects the entire world around us, like this church in Rome. So Lord, would you use what we've read here today to begin that process, Lord, of changing us and making us more like you. Lord, thank you for each one that's heard these words today. And Lord, would you do that work in them? Do that work in me. Give us safe travel as we depart this place, an opportunity this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.